So let's get started. In light of the vision, it's not my goal today to preach to you a great message, but rather it's my goal today to preach to you one simple truth, one great truth. This is a truth that I used to have to preach by faith, but I don't have to preach it by faith anymore because I have seen the obedience to this truth. I have seen God respond to obedience to this truth maybe more times than I've seen in any other area of my life. Obedience to this one truth has moved the hand of God in my life personally more than any other. And so I'm believing today that this is going to bless you. So we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. You can use your Bible app, or it will be up on the screens as well. We're only going to read a few verses. 1 Kings 3 and verse 1. It says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship, for a temple honoring the name of the Lord had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon, so the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. Verse 5, that night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, what do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. Let me set the scene for you here today so you can understand what's happening here in 1 Kings chapter 3. At this time in history, the temple of God had not yet been built. So different altars were allowed throughout Israel, which would allow the people to bring their sacrifices to God. Once the temple was built, the sacrifices would then be centralized to the temple. Now, if you're new to the faith, let me explain the sacrifice system to you, because if you're like me, it kind of freaks you out a little bit. So until I understood it, it was kind of a freaky thing to talk about. So in the Old Testament, God required animal sacrifices to provide a temporary covering for our sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So in order for our sins to be forgiven, something had to die. In the Old Testament, this exchange was done by killing an innocent animal. When Adam and Eve sinned, animals were killed and they were provided clothing. Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to the Lord. Cain's was unacceptable because he brought fruit, while Abel's was acceptable because it was the firstborn of his flock. After the flood receded, Noah sacrificed animals to God in Genesis chapter 8. So in regard to the animals being sacrificed, there were certain rules that were to be followed. First of all, the animal had to be spotless, without defect. Second, the person offering the sacrifice had to identify with the animal. So it had to be of value to the owner. It had to cost them something. Third, the person offering the animal had to be the one that actually killed the animal. When this was done in faith, the sacrifice would then provide a temporary covering for the sins. So when Jesus came, he was called the spotless Lamb of God. God sacrificed his own son on the cross to pay the punishment and the penalty for our sin once and for all. Jesus became that sacrifice to cover all sins for all time. Because of that sacrifice, we no longer have to kill animals to be forgiven of our sins. We simply accept the sacrifice of Jesus. We do that by confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing that he was raised from the dead. So we confess and we believe, surrendering our life to God. And we're going to talk about surrendering more next week. Jesus was the final, ultimate sacrifice. We have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. So back to 1 Kings. It was normal for families to bring one animal to the sacrifice. One animal for the forgiveness. One was the requirement. Family after family would visit the site of the sacrifices, and they would surrender one spotless, expensive lamb or bull on the altar. But this day would be different. I want you to picture the scene. People standing around the area of the sacrifice, waiting on their turn to pay the price for their sins, when suddenly the ground begins to rumble. The people look around and they think, is it an earthquake? But then they look off in the distance and they see a cloud of dust coming towards them. As the cloud of dust gets closer to them, the ground starts rumbling even more, and then they see coming up over the hill not one animal, not five, not even 100, but 1,000. 1,000 different animals being led to the point, to the site of sacrifice. And leading the charge is a man named Solomon. Never in the history of the world had there been an event like this. This was uncommon. This was unusual. The sacrifice would be 999 animals more than the minimum requirement. Now imagine the people that were sitting there watching this. I'm sure they were thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? He is destroying himself financially. He's giving the best of his herds. He's giving away his best animals. He's going to have nothing left. What a fool. He's throwing everything away. Solomon makes a very uncommon sacrifice and heads home. And that night, as he sleeps soundly, God shows up. Now, typically when God shows up in the evening, in the night hour, it's usually when he speaks to us, it's usually because he's asking us to do something, like there's someone to pray for, or there's a need that he wants to communicate something to us. It's typically because he's asking us to do something. But this night with Solomon, God does something a little bit out of his character. Listen to me. When God comes to Solomon this night, God did not say, Solomon, I need you to do something for me. This night, God does something out of his character, and he asks Solomon, Solomon, what can I do for you? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. The one that created the universe, the one that put the stars in the sky and calls them by name, comes to you and says, what can I do for you? Just ask. Because Solomon did something uncommon, because he did something unusual for God, we see God respond to him in a very uncommon way. You see, God responds to uncommon faith in uncommon ways. There were many people at the sacrifice site that day, but it was the uncommon gift of Solomon that caught the attention of God. So the question is asked, how do you think Solomon would respond? My question, how would you respond to that? If God says, I'll give you anything, you just name it. How would you respond? This is how he responded, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6. He said, Solomon replied, you showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving his son a throne, by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. Remember, he said, God says, you can ask me for anything. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So Solomon asked God, I need your help to govern your people. So God replied, he was so impressed with his answer. He said, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, which he could have asked for, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has or will ever have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees, there's a standard there, there's a stipulation. And my commands as my father, as your father David did, I will give you a long life. God was so pleased with his response that not only did he grant his request, but he gave him more than he requested. Solomon was blessed abundantly. Whatever the man touched prospered, all because he took an uncommon step of faith. And he did something that no one else was willing to do. He gave his best offering, and it cost him greatly. On the outset, it would appear like he would lose it all. But look at what happens just a couple of years later when the temple was actually built. People are again bringing their sacrifices, and here again comes Solomon to the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 62, then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices to the Lord. Solomon offered, watch this, to the Lord a peace offering of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. And so the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the temple of the Lord. Solomon was able to increase his sacrifice from 1,000 to 142,000. He was faithful with little. So God gives him more. And that confirms what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, that if you're faithful with little, you will be faithful with what? More. Do you see what happens when you give to the kingdom of God? Many people think if I give away what I have, I will have less. And that makes sense. In the business world, that's what we're taught. But in God's kingdom, it's the opposite. When you do something uncommon for God, you will get the attention of God, and he will respond in an uncommon way. I still remember the day that I left corporate America. I'd been there for 9 years. I had been promoted several times. I was offered an upper management position. They were going to completely pay for my college education because that job of manager they wanted me to take required a college education. So they were going to pay for everything. I'd been there 9 years, and I started to feel the call of God on us to leave and to go into full-time ministry. And so I remember I was just a few months away from being there 10 years, which we would have gotten a 10-year bonus, which was a percentage of what you made over the entire 10 years that you were there. So it would have been a very large check. But I felt we were supposed to go. I felt we were supposed to leave. I was just a kid. I didn't know anything about full-time ministry. But we decided to do something uncommon. We sold our first home. We sold a lot of our stuff, and we downsized our poor kids in tow. And I got to admit to you, I was scared to death because I was leaving a world that I knew very well, and I was walking into one that I knew very little about. And after we moved at night, I remember laying in the bed, and I would think, God, what have I done? I think I just threw my family's future out the window. We left everything. But we sat back, and we watched God move. Uncommon obedience will result in an uncommon response from God. We watch multitudes of people get saved and set free for the glory of God. The same thing happened to us when God told us to leave Phoenix and come to Green Bay. We felt that prompting again to let go of everything, let go of our comfort, sell the house, downsize again, and move to a place where the birds don't even stick around in the winter. You laugh because you know it's true. They're already gone. You see, it was a move that didn't make sense to a lot of people, and it wouldn't. People would ask me down in Phoenix, what in the world are you thinking? You see, typically when people make a move like that, it's for more money, it's for greater benefit, but this one was for less money and no benefits. You see, it's uncommon. It's not easy to do something that's uncommon, something that goes against the grain of what we're taught. But we watched with our own eyes God respond to uncommon obedience before, and we knew that if we obeyed, he would ask the question, what can I do for you? And here's how I answer that. You see, to me, it's pointless to ask God for stuff because one day I'm going to be laying under a pile of dirt and stuff will mean nothing. It'll mean nothing at that point. One day when I'm laying on my deathbed, the stuff will mean nothing. It'll be dust. But it's people. You see, we have the We have the opportunity. It's the human soul. That's what's important. We have the opportunity to impact people, not just today, but for generations. We have the opportunity to help change family trees. So I begin to ask God for a fleet of buses. Buses that we could use to pick up the hurting kids and youth from our community and bring them into the house of God. Bring them into a place where they'll experience the love of God for themselves. Buses that we could use to pick up people from around the city that are experiencing a tough season of life, bringing them into the house of God where they can receive hope from the very one that died to take their sin away. So I began to ask God for buses. We had no money. I've told this before. But we sat back and we watched the uncommon happen, and he has provided four. Think about this. Four buses in just a little over a year. From the time we pulled the first bus to the fourth bus, it was just a little over a year. It's amazing. Think about that. Four buses. Recently, I just had a man come up to me and he said, when you get ready to purchase bus number five, let me know. And it's a man that doesn't even attend this church. It's uncommon. Miracles. I asked God for a clothing closet and a food pantry that would allow us to provide the basic needs to the precious people living here in our community. And God responded in an uncommon way. We are clothing and feeding hundreds of people on a zero budget. Think about that. It's uncommon. A zero budget. I start saying, God, I need a bus director. I need someone like Lynn Lopez. So he visits the Lopez and he kicks him in the rear and says, get up there to Green Bay. Sorry, this is the way it is. But look at Lynn and Ronaldo's another example. Look at them. They quit their $80,000 a year plus job, get rid of move out of their house. They load a truck and come up to Green Bay. They didn't even know where Green Bay was. I told them it's in Florida, but just go north to get there. They didn't even know where Green Bay was, but they arrive, they have no house, they have no place to live, they have no job, they pull into Green Bay, and all they have is in their truck, and they're living in a motel, and I'm freaking out. I'm like, dear God, what have you done? And she said, shut up and quit worrying about me. I thought she was going to punch me in the nose. But I look at the favor that God has given them, and everybody knows it, not only in our church, but in our community. I look at the hundreds of lives that they are touching every week. Now, I'm sure if you'd ask them, they would tell you the road has not been easy. But God never promises us that the road will be easy. If that's your belief, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because uncommon faith will stretch you. But God is doing some uncommon things through them. Nobody tells Lynn no, not even me. Not even Ronaldo tells her no. If she tells you to get on the streets with her, you better go. You better say, yes, ma'am, because they carry an uncommon anointing. And they've been asking for things as well. One of the things they're asking for is, get this, they said, God, would you give us some showers? Of all the things they could ask for, they're asking that God would give us showers. Because we have many people here in our community that do not have the luxury of taking a shower, and that's dawning on us now. Things that you and I take for granted. What a blessing it would be to have showers here, something simple like that, to provide that need free of charge. So they are believing, and I am believing, we are believing God for showers. We have the space in the basement right now. We just need someone to donate the supplies and the labor. I believe it's coming because God rewards uncommon obedience. We're witnessing God move in this church because we as a church are walking in uncommon obedience with uncommon faith. You see, the things that we are doing are not common. And because of that, God is responding with uncommon blessings. I want to close with this. I've mentioned this before. But according to the United Way of Brown County, right here in our own backyard, here are the top five problems/needs that our city is facing. I think we're going to have them up there. Do we have them? Yep, right there. Number one is housing and shelter. Number two is utilities. Number three is food. Number four is transportation. Number five is health supportive services. Those are the top five needs of our city. What if we had a place that could provide every one of those? What if we could take care of the biggest problems our city is facing? So this is the biggest thing that I'm asking God for, hands down. This is the thing I've been asking for since we arrived. God, would you give us a tool like this to help the hurting people in our community? And of all the things I've asked God for, this one is the most impossible of them all. But what if we had a safe place that battered women could come to? What if we had a place that the foster kids aging out of the system, a lot of them turned loose once they hit 18 with nothing else but a garbage bag full of clothes, and they're turned loose onto the streets to survive? Do you know that more than 50% of the foster age kids that age out of the system, more than 50% within 2 years will be dead or in jail? There's a problem. What if we had a place where we could take them in? What if we had a place that could help them get on their feet and give them hope? What if we had a place where the drug and alcohol addict could come and be set free and rehabilitated for the glory of God? What if we had a place that could care for our veterans that have sacrificed for our country, now struggling with things like PTSD and many other things that you and I will never understand? What if we had a place where we could rescue young men and women held in sex slavery and help them rebuild their lives? These are just a few examples of what this place could be used for. It's a place for the down and out, a place for the broken. Understand something here. Only Jesus Christ has the power to change a life. The only true hope that people have to really change is Jesus Christ. This is why so many programs fail. They're educated, sure, but they're not introduced to the one that has the power to break the chains of every stronghold and addiction. It's been said that a person without a dream is a dangerous person. There's nothing to live for, so they simply just don't care about others and they don't care about themselves. So they'll self-destruct and they'll begin to drag other people down with them along the way. But what if we had a place here in this city, just what if, that people from all around this great state could go and learn to dream again? Not just serving the people of Green Bay, but serving the people in the entire great state of Wisconsin. That's big. I am believing, I've said this before, within the next 20 years, that this church, Green Bay First Assembly of God, will be the vehicle that God uses to plant a dream center right here in this city. I have closed my eyes and I have seen a building full of rooms where people could stay to rebuild their life. A medical facility right on site to help take care of the health needs of people. A community resource open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that provides solutions to the greatest needs of our city. Why is it open 24/7? Because the need never stops. It's called the church that never sleeps. So I begin to ask God for a dream center. God, we need a space. What can I do for you? God, we need a space where we can take care of these precious people hurting around the clock. I'm going to share something with you this morning. I've shared a little bit about this in the past, but I've not told you the whole story yet. Today I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, and I tell you at great risk because you're probably going to think I'm nuts. And that's okay. Some of you think I'm nuts already, but this will just kind of really cap that. But it's okay. I want to say what I'm about to say is nothing short of impossible. I know it's impossible. But I know that what we see as impossible, God makes possible. So I'm speaking to you by faith this morning. So if you think I've lost my mind, that's okay. Kyla thinks that as well about me sometimes, but I have seen God, I can speak this with confidence today because I have seen God respond to uncommon obedience before, and I know he'll do it again. I want to tell you a story. When we were in Colorado, I was out on a bus route one night. We passed an old building. I think I've told you a little bit about this before. I'm going to go into it a little bit more today, but we passed an old building that used to be a skating rink. It was a vacant building. It was empty in the one of the bad areas of the city. We had a large gang infestation there, but this area was in the middle of that mix in a heavy populated gang area, And so it was in a tough area of town, and I'd passed this building. I'd driven by it numerous times because that was our bus stop right there. And so I'd been by there many times, but one night when I drove past that building, all of a sudden my spirit leapt, and I felt something I'd never felt before. I felt a draw in my spirit towards that building, and it wouldn't go away, and in the weeks and the months to come, it would get stronger and stronger, and I started to see visions of what that building would be used for. People delivered and restored for the glory of God, very similar to what we're going to do with the Dream Center here. The city of Greeley, that's where I was in Colorado, owned the building, and by some act of God, they heard about the vision that I had for the building. And so one day out of the blue, one of the city officials contacts me via the phone. He said, "Hey, would you come down here and share with me what you want to do with that building?" So I said, "Well, sure, this is kind of odd," but I went down and I started to express the vision of that building. And as I did that, you could just see him light up. He told me that they had a couple of different offers on the building that people that wanted to buy it, and they were good offers, but they were wanting to turn the place into a tavern. And he said, "A tavern is the last thing we need in this part of the city. What we need is a resource that will help put people back together and not tear them apart." So then he said this, "I tell you what, write down on paper your 20-year plan, and when I get that, we will lease that building to you for $1 a month for 20 years. Now listen, at the end of 20 years, if that building is making the difference that we think it will make, that building is yours free and clear." So I'm excited. We're going to get a building. I wrote the proposal. It was several pages long. I spent hours and hours, spent days on it. I got it all ready to go. But the lead pastor and the board got a little nervous. If you remember from week one of this series, we talked about fear that keeps us from pushing past certain barriers. It's real. So the pastor comes into my office one day and he says, "If we go through with this, you have to promise that you will not leave here for at least 10 years. And I said, "Done. Done. If we get that building, we're here for the long haul. If we would have gotten that building, we wouldn't be here today." But I could tell he was nervous because this was big. Long story short, the day I was supposed to turn in the proposal, the pastor walks into my office and he said, "The board has decided we're not going to pursue the building." And I said, "But they're giving it to us." He said, "Sorry, it's out of my hands." Now I understand there's other costs associated with that, but it's fear. Fear. Can I tell you, I just want to take a side note here, tell you how thankful and blessed we are to have the men and women serving on our elder board that we have here at Green Bay First. Can I tell you that? These guys and gals are amazing. They are, I can vouch for them. They're all people of faith instead of fear. They're people that say hit the gas and hold on when others would say hit the brakes. But I'm appreciative for them, because I know what it's like to have that resistance of people that don't see with the faith glasses. But it wasn't long after that the church in Phoenix called, and God moved us on. Now fast forward to February 5th of this year. I'll never forget this day. We're nearing the end of the 40-day fast. How many of you remember the 40-day fast? How many of you are super excited to do another one next year? Yeah. I was driving downtown on the east side of town after dropping my dog off at the vet. I was heading into the church. So I was driving along. I got downtown there. I just happened to glance off to the side, and I noticed the backside of a rather large building. Now, I had been by this building many times in the past. It's right by my bus route every Wednesday night, so I drove past it every Wednesday. But there was nothing. But this particular day, I felt a strong pull in my spirit. It was something I could not ignore, and it was so strong that I decided to turn around and I said, "I got to figure out what this is, because I feel this draw in my spirit." It was the same pull. I told you that story in Colorado because it was the same pull that I felt that day. So I'd felt this before. This wasn't new. So I turned my car around that cold February morning, and I found the front of the building. And I pulled up into the front of that building, and I just stared at that building in amazement. I began to weep as I looked at that building, because as I seen that building, I could see a floor full of trafficked women being healed. I seen another floor of aged out foster kids beginning to dream again. I seen a floor of families a little down on their luck, getting their life back on track. I seen a floor of rehabilitation for the alcoholic and the drug addict. I seen healing and restoration. I seen it all. And so that night I went home and I said, Kyla, I want you to come with me on a car ride. She's all excited. She thinks we're going to go for ice cream or something. She thinks I'm taking her shopping. Pray for me. All I told her was, is I want to show you something, and I want you to tell me what you see. That's it. I just want you to tell me what I see, what you see. So we pull up in the front of that building, and she looked up at that building, and she said, that's our dream center. So I went and I began to research that building because I didn't have a clue what it was. And the more research I did, the more impossible it looked. They just remodeled it. They just dumped millions of dollars into it. It was all over the news. It was never on the news up to that point, but all of a sudden for that week, it's like it was all over the place. The only way we're going to ever own a building like that is if the hand of God moves. But then Jim Merrill, I'm going to tell on you today. Jim Merrill's at home one day in his living room, worshiping God, and God gives him a vision. It was a vision of the Dream Center. It was so vivid that he drew pictures and gave them to me. And when I seen the picture of the one that he drew was in pencil, of the outside of the building, I just began to weep because it looked like he stood on the outside of that building and drew the picture, and he knew nothing about this. It was like God gave me a little wink, and those words of Solomon came to mind. Tell me, what can I do for you? Here in a moment, I'm going to tell you that building, and you're going to think I've lost it, and that's okay. But I'm one that believes secret faith is shallow faith. I believe you speak it. And I'm willing to put myself on a limb. I'm willing to face failure. I'm willing to dream bold dreams to help the people of our city dream again. Because many of them have lost that ability, and they need someone to stand in the gap to let them know how big and strong our God really is. Someone needs to grab their hand and help them up. Somebody has to dream. So I look at that building, and I can see it, and here it is. The Hotel Northland. And it looks impossible. I didn't even know what it was when I pulled up there, but I seen a floor full of trafficked women, the aged-out foster kids, the veterans that have been discarded by society, the families without hope, the single mother. I can see it all right there. I can see it. It's going to take a miracle. And I'm not saying God has told me that you're going to have that. I just know what I felt that day. And as impossible as that looks, I sit back and I say, I've seen business deals fall through before. And I know that with the hotels that we have, and there's another nice one getting ready to go up by the stadium, I hear that it could be a matter of time, and they're going to be looking for someone with vision to fill that. Maybe 10 years from now, maybe 15. I don't know. I just know how big God is. It's going to take nothing short of a miracle. And I'd say this at risk because I thought, oh, people are probably going to laugh at me, but I don't care. You see, today's impossibilities are tomorrow's miracles with God. Just think of what God could do with a resource like that. We will be the bridge of hope to the people of Green Bay and surrounding communities. We will be. Imagine what God would do if we had more people that were willing to step out of their box and do uncommon things for the glory of God. We have some. And look at what God is doing. What if more of us would follow suit and do things that other people just aren't willing to do? Go places that other people aren't willing to go. People that would serve in areas that would make them uncomfortable. People that would give financially to the work of God in ways they never have before, like Solomon did. God responds to uncommon faith in uncommon ways. It is your uncommon faith that will allow us to be the bridge. Because what we're doing is uncommon. A lot of people talk. It's easy to talk, but we're doing. and we're moving forward. It's uncommon, and we're watching God move. For some of you, I believe that God's been speaking to you for a very long time, and he's asked you to do something, and you've suppressed it, and you've ignored it because of the cost. I understand cost. Very well, I understand cost. But I'm here to tell you today that if you obey and you do something uncommon that other people aren't willing to do, you'll see the hand of God move in an uncommon way. Not saying that the path will be easy, because it will be probably the most difficult path that you've walked. But on the flip side, you see what God does, and you say, that's why. Can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes? God, I want to thank you that you are the God of miracles. I know, God, that I've spoken by faith today, but God, you've been showing me this from before we even arrived in Green Bay, from the vision that I had on lifting people up off the ground when I was still in Phoenix. You're starting a work in this city. You are going to bring healing to the broken. You're going to bring deliverance to the addicts. You're going to bring hope to the hopeless. And I believe, God, that we are the vessel that you are using right now. But it's only by the hand of God. It's something that we cannot do on our own. It looks impossible. But four buses looked impossible a year ago, and look at us now. The clothing closet and the food pantry and the feeding program where we're feeding hundreds of people looked impossible a year ago. And look at what you're doing on a zero budget. You are the God of the impossible. And so we thank you, God. God, I want to pray for those now that you have spoken to that have been ignoring the voice of God, more than likely because the personal cost is too high. I know, God, that you will never relent. So, God, I just pray that you would give them the faith today to step out of the box, whatever that is. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's doing something. Whatever it might be. I don't know. It's Holy Spirit. I just trust in you to speak in this moment. And I want to thank you for it today in Jesus' name.